Well, can you believe this is day one being a permanent campus after 5 years and 7 months of portable church, 1,995 days if you count the days, 285 Sundays if you counted the Sundays for Blue Crew setting up and tearing down. And I can make this announcement. We have arrived. We've crossed this Jordan. We're now on permanent ground to make a permanent presence in our permanent community for the glory of God. So stand with me and let's give the Lord a big praise offering. Would you do that? Stand with me. And I want as loud as you can, as loud as you can, as loud as you can. We're praising Him as loud as you can. Wow. What a great moment. What a great moment. Now, I want you to look around the room and see who's in the house for our first ever permanent Sunday at North Klein. And then we've brought in chairs. It seats 800. We brought in about 200 chairs. So there's about 1,000 here. We're at 1,000 our previous service. And then we're going to have our Spanish service at 1230. God's at work. God is faithful. And I thought it'd be very fitting for us right here, right now, to just find a place to kneel down, or you can sit down and lean forward, and let's just have a moment of prayer to thank God for His faithfulness. Would you bow where you are? And if you feel like kneeling, you can kneel down. Lord, we're overwhelmed by Your faithfulness, that You would give birth to Champion Forest Baptist Church 50 years ago with Robin Guest and his family. In the first service, having six people. And now here we are, one church in four locations in seven languages, on mission with You. Lord, we want to thank You for allowing us to be a portable church for 5 years and 7 months. The way You provided for us every single day, the way You drew people from the north, south, east, and west. And Lord, as You have moved us into this beautiful new campus on 45 acres of land, Lord, I pray that we will be so hyper-focused on reaching the people in the shadow of our new steeple. Lord, that You give us Your grace and Your anointing and Your peace as we continue to join You in Your activity. And here together, Lord, we place our forever yes on the altar. And whatever You want to do in us, the answer is yes. Whatever You want to do through us, the answer is yes. And Lord, we just surrender to You and pray that You'll have Your way in us and through us for Your name's sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, welcome to Champion Forest North Klein. And after all we've experienced, I want to say to our guests, those of you here for the first time, when you walked into our atrium, hopefully you saw at the main entrance on the wall, it has two words that we want to share with you. Welcome home. We're glad you're here. And we want you to experience God in all of His fullness this morning. So delighted that you're here with us. Now turn with me, if you're in Bibles or on your smartphone, tell Siri to go to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24 is our passage as we look at the resurrection story this morning. Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to focus in on one verse related to the resurrection story. Let me build the context. In Luke chapter 24, we have the story about the women who go to the tomb, first theme, on what we call resurrection morning. Now, ladies, I want to say to you, I would want to say this on Mother's Day and three Sundays from now, but I want to say to all the ladies in the room, the ladies were the last to leave the scene of the cross and the first to arrive to the empty tomb. So, ladies, thank you for your passion and your devotion to the Lord and for being such pace setters in the journey of faith. We see that here in our passage where the ladies go early that morning. And they had their spices that they prepared to continue the burial process and anointing of Jesus' body. And of course, they're perplexed by who's going to roll the stone away. And when they arrived, they found that that had already been removed. You see, God already took care of that. And they go to anoint Jesus' body. And His body was not there. As you can imagine, they're terrified, and the angels appear to them, and they're afraid, as we would be. And the angels announce to them that Jesus told you. He had predicted His death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord is not here. He is risen. The greatest announcement in history. The Lord is risen. He is not here. And they now leave that environment and they go tell the disciples. Now, what's interesting is the disciples are the leaders. The disciples have spent time with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've watched Him perform miracles. They listen to Him teach with authority. And yet, the women are the first to arrive at the tomb. They now go announce to the disciples who were not there. They go tell them, the Lord has risen. And they celebrate this resurrection reality. And then I love the response of Peter. Now, Peter is one of my favorite disciples. Peter, when you study his life, he's rather impulsive, and I kind of like his passion. You know, I would rather bridle a stallion that's on the move than try to resurrect a dead horse. I mean, Peter is the guy. He is fully engaged and willing to take on whatever the Lord has for him. And I love verse 12. Now, let's look at our text together. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Now, in John's gospel, John tells us that both he and Peter ran, and John says, now he won't name himself in the gospel of John, but he says the one whom the Lord loves outran Peter. So there's even competition among the guys on resurrection morning. John arrives before Peter, but he lets Peter go in first. That's so gracious. So Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths, the burial clothing by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. Say that with me. He went home marveling at what had happened. This was a major moment that would generate marvel. It was what we would call a wow moment. And the goal this morning is to move us from wow, the tomb is empty, to how. From wow to how. It's not enough to experience the wow of a new campus, the wow of Easter Sunday, the wow of the empty tomb. The passion is how. How do you plug in on Monday morning what Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago? That's what I want to know, moving from wow to how. So I'm going to give you the process. The process God uses to bring the resurrection benefits to us. What does that process look like? I'm going to ask you to write these down. Number one, God gives us room to explore the empty tomb. God gives us room to explore the empty tomb. That's the heart of God. God is so patient with us. God pursues us. God is very diligent in his pursuit of us. And God gives us space to really explore. God gives us room to come to that place where we recognize the reality of the empty tomb. And I love how God engages Peter in the journey. Peter was a fisherman. How many of you like to fish? Raise your hand. All right. Peter did that for a living, and he was really good at it. He ran his father's business, and then Jesus, this rabbi, walks by and says, come, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And Peter left everything and followed Jesus. I love that responsiveness to the Lord's call. Now we go 3.5 years past that event. Now Peter is running on Sunday morning, resurrection morning, and he looks in and he sees the tomb is empty, but he doesn't see Jesus, the risen Lord. He has this wow moment, and he marvels as he returns home. So my question for you this morning is, where are you in the process? Maybe you would say, you know, Pastor Stephen, I'm sold out. I know the Lord. I'm serving God. I'm on mission with God. I'm really fulfilling God's potential in me. I feel like I'm in my sweet spot. I'm in my grace lane of serving God. Maybe you would say, well, I know the Lord. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm really not very passionate about my faith, and I kind of just treat it as just a side issue over here, but I feel like I'm going to heaven. And maybe there's some in this room, you would say, I don't even believe there is a God. And if you're in this room and you're an atheist, we welcome you here. We want you to know this is a safe place to explore the empty tomb. God gives you room. And if you're an atheist, God's going to pursue you and reveal himself to you. Maybe you'd say, I'm not an atheist, but I'm an agnostic. I believe there is a God, but I don't believe you can know him personally. There's room for you. There's room for you to explore the empty tomb. And God's going to pursue you, and God's going to reveal himself to you. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're a skeptic, if you're very skeptical about God or the Bible or this Jesus thing or this empty tomb thing, if you are at any level skeptical, I'm going to invite you to come back next Sunday, because next Sunday we're going to feature an interview with the nation's top attorney, Mark Lanier, who has written the book Christianity on Trial, and he's going to give us his perspective of the resurrection from a trial lawyer's point of view. And we're going to look at the burden of proof. What's the evidence of the resurrection? And we're going to interview Mark Lanier, and we're going to feature that next Sunday, and I hope you'll be here for that. And if you say, I want to check that out, I want to hear what an attorney has to say about the resurrection. We'll unveil that next Sunday. But I'm so thankful for the heart of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you. He's patient toward you. And God knows right where you are. He knows exactly how you feel right now. He knows at what level you are and what state you're in. He knows everything about your inner workings, how you feel. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, the road Jesus chose led to his death for you and for me. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, Jesus took our place on the cross. And that's where he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it was in that moment that Jesus took on our sin. It was in that moment that Jesus took the full wrath of God for our sin. And then he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Now, how many of you have ever paid off a credit card? Would you raise your hand? Doesn't that feel good? How many of you have ever paid off a car? Would you raise your hand? Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but if you've ever paid off a home, I just want you to go, mm-hmm. It feels good. And whenever you pay off a credit card or you pay off a car or a home or something that's paid off that you owe, you get something in the mail and it's stamped, paid in full. And that's what tetelestai means. Jesus said, "It is finished. Your sin debt is paid in full." Now, that ought to put dance in our step. That ought to get us on dancing ground, shouting ground. You say, but Baptists can't dance, and you're right. Some can't, and some can. Their greatest gift ever given was provided by the greatest sacrifice ever made. His road of suffering was paved with love for you and for me. I want you to lean in for a moment. The Christian life is not about your story that you invite God into. The Christian life is about God's story that he invites you into. That's the economy of God. And God gives you room to explore the empty tomb. I grew up in a family that we went to church every Sunday morning. My dad, my mom, my older brother, and me. And because of pressure at work, my dad, when he would get home, turned to alcohol. And he would use alcohol just to kind of decompress and to anesthetize his pain. And whenever my dad was sober, he was woody, fun, engaging, and a wonderful, fully present dad, very meticulous about his hair, his appearance, the yard edged, and the ligustrums being perfectly groomed. And he was so much fun to be with. But when my dad drank, he became Woodrow, verbally abusive and super violent in our home. I can take you to 912 Hansel Drive where I grew up and take you to the hallway and the doors and the walls that were punched through with his fist through the sheetrock that had been repaired. And to protect the safety and sanctity of our home, my mother had to draw the line in the sand and divorce my dad when I was 7. And that caused me to search for a father who would never let me down. I remember at church one night, my mother kept bringing us to church. She wouldn't take us there and drop us off. She kept bringing us there. She would serve the Lord. We would be so involved in church. And I remember the night that my brother walked down the aisle, took the preacher by the hand, and he gave his life to Christ. My brother got saved. And I thought, wow, God, if you can save him, you can save anybody. And God kept working on me. And I remember on March 28, 1979, when I turned from my sin and trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, and I became a child of God. And listen, if God can save me, he can save anybody. Now, don't say amen too loud. But if God can save me, he can save anyone. God gives you room to explore the empty tomb. And the reality is this: the tomb is empty so your life doesn't have to be. The Lord's done all the work to build this ultimate love bridge to you so that you can come in a relationship with him. And he wants to give you all the room you need to explore the empty tomb. But there's going to become a decision day where you're going to step into that reality that you're lost without Christ. You're hellbound until you place your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And we're praying that you make that decision today. You see, it's a process where God brings the resurrection benefits to us. Here's number 2. God gives us grace to run the race. God gives us grace to run the race. How many of you went shopping yesterday, just like last minute, I've got to go get something at the mall? Anybody? Was it crazy or what? It was unbelievable. If you've ever needed grace, you need grace on a Saturday night before Easter, right? But we need grace in life. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world that's flawed, and by nature we're selfish, self-absorbed, and we need God's grace for the race called life. When you look at Peter's life in Matthew 16, that's that powerful moment where Peter responded when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they mentioned a few names, and then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, and upon you, Peter, and this profession of your faith," not Peter himself, but your profession that I am the Christ, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Peter, the fisherman, called to follow Christ, now professing Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus says, "Upon that profession, I will build my church." Grace to run the race. My favorite encounter with Peter is in the boat. I love boat and water, boat and water. That's a great combination. So Peter and the boys are in the boat fishing, hanging out, doing their thing. Then they see this figure walking on the water, this figure, and they thought it was a ghost, and these fishermen were terrified. And I love in the King James Version how Jesus said, "Be not afraid, it is I." And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter is the only person who has ever stepped out of a boat to walk on water. And he did it. Don't you love Peter? I told you you would love Peter. He walked on water. And then he took his eyes off of the Lord and began to see the winds and the waves. Circumstances come and we take our eyes off the Lord. We get so fixated on our circumstances. And then beginning to sink, he knew who to cry out to. He said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down and pulled him up. And maybe that's where you are right now. You are in a tumultuous environment. Maybe you're in a difficult season of life. Maybe you feel like you are sinking and you are about to drown. I'm going to challenge you to cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, save me." And let Jesus reach down and pull you up and into the boat of safety and security. Grace to run the race. Then old Peter stepped up his game when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas, one of the disciples, betrayed Jesus. And they come to arrest Jesus. And Peter steps in to take up for Jesus, takes a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Man, that's Peter. And of course, Jesus heals the servant and restores his ear. They arrest Jesus, take him in. So here's Peter willing to step up, do whatever it takes to follow the Lord. And now we see the rock Peter becomes sand when he denied Christ 3 times. "I never knew him." Teenage girl confronts him. "Oh, you were with him?" "Never knew him." He even cursed. He used profanity. "Never knew him." That was Peter's weakest moment, his lowest moment. And then Peter and Jesus made eye contact. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he failed the Lord. And maybe that's where you are right now. You feel like you have been a failure, and there's no way God can use you again. Maybe you feel like Peter, disqualified. There's no way God can use you again. Can I make an announcement? God uses a setback to position you for a comeback. We have Kenny G in the house right here. Kenny G is Kenny Gearhart, and he is a professional racquetball player. And a few years ago, when they were living in town, we played racquetball at our church every week. And Kenny G bought me all this material and all these shoes and socks and racket and gloves to play racquetball, and I got pretty good at it. But he's like 7 feet tall. I'd have him stand, but he'd block the camera. And he's very rough in the racquetball court. I mean, he just hit the wall hard. And in this one particular round or match, we got really aggressive. And he hit me with a racquetball a total in that period of time about 18 times. Said all these whelps on my back. And look, I'm a man of reserve. I feel like I'm not a flashy to anger kind of guy. So I was withholding, but it was building. It was building. I could feel it coming up. And it got up to about my chin. When he hit me the 18th time, I was like, "Lord, give me an opportunity." and he hit this shot that went up to the ceiling. It flew way back to the back wall, and I was coming up to hit it. It was a overhead shot. I hit it as hard as I could. Didn't know he was standing right in front of me. You'd think I'd see him. I didn't know that was him. But anyway, I swung as hard as I could, and I mean hit him right on top of the head, knocked him to the ground. And it was the best moment in the racquetball court I've ever had. Whenever you have a setback, it positions you for a comeback. Peter had a setback, but God wasn't through with him. Maybe you've had a setback in life, but God's not through with you. And you've got to remember, where Satan puts a period, God puts a comma. Amen. Satan thought he had finished the work, and Jesus now is dead in a tomb. But little did he know, where Satan put that period, God put a comma. 3 days later, Jesus came up out of the grave. Why? Because God always has the final say. Always. Grace for the race. Number three, God gives us power to fulfill his plan. God gives us power to fulfill his plan. You see, God never expects you to live the Christian life outside of his enablement. Even on your best day, you cannot live the Christian life. There's not enough good in you. There's not enough good in me. Even on your best day, you're going to fall short. So it requires resurrection power to live the Christian life. So God provides us with power to fulfill his plan. We notice that Peter witnessed Christ's ascension after Jesus was buried, and then he rose again. Then he walked the earth for 40 days, was seen by 500 witnesses, and we'll talk about that next Sunday. And then he had the privilege to see him, the ascended Christ. And Jesus goes back to the right hand of the Father, where he's interceding for us, and one day he's going to come back for the church. And now the 120 believers are in Jerusalem preparing for Pentecost, and they're in the upper room, and they have this 10-day prayer meeting because Jesus said, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. In other words, I'm about to give you a person who's going to live inside of you, and he will be a permanent presence so that you can do my will. And then the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit comes and fills each of those 120 believers. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then all those who had gathered from 13 different geographical locations for Pentecost there in Jerusalem began to hear the gospel, Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, hearing the gospel in their own language. Now, was a miracle in the speaking or the hearing? Yes. God was communicating that the gospel is for everyone. And on that day, God used Peter to step up and stand up and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, the rock who became sand. Peter, who got knocked out of the race. Peter, who was disqualified. Peter, who now is standing up preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. That's what happens when grace happens. That's what happens when grace happens. I was a junior in high school. My brother and I raced jet skis, not the kind you sit on like four-wheelers on water, but more like motocross on water, where the bar comes up. They were high-performance jet skis, and we raced. They were super fast. It was a Sunday afternoon, February 23rd, 1986, 2:20 in the afternoon. He went toward the train bridge. I was coming back toward the boat ramp. I was about 300 yards from the boat ramp. And I was ready to get wet because it was so cold. And I was just going to gun it, lay it over to go back to meet him. And so I gunned it, not knowing he was coming up behind me, down in the jet ski, going over 60 miles an hour across the water. And I turned in his lane. And bam. A state trooper was at the way station up on the hill watching us ride. He saw it happen. He immediately radioed an ambulance. We were 3 miles from the hospital, below Lake, Pineville, Louisiana. The ambulance comes. This big guy gets out of the ambulance. His name, don't want you to forget it, Big Rick. Big Rick. The paramedic who saved my life. He rushed me to the hospital. Our doctor, who was a deacon at our church, Dr. Prevost, who had done many procedures on me, lots of stitches over the years, God used to save my life through surgery. What was so unique the last thing I saw before going into surgery was my mother and dad put their hands together over my chest. He was released from jail the day before. It's the last memory I had before going into surgery. Then I wake up in ICU with all these machines hooked up to me, fighting for my life on life support. And on that Wednesday night was the lowest point when the doctors told my family he's probably not going to make it through the night. And that's the night that God called me to preach. And I argued with God. God, are you sure you can use me? Are you sure you want to use me? And as I was fighting for my life there in ICU and wrestling with God's call, God reminded me that in the Old Testament, he spoke through a donkey. He reminded me in the New Testament, he used a rooster to confront Peter. In the Old Testament, he calls an axe head to float. He can cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the mute to speak, the deaf to hear. And he says, Stephen, I can use you. And by the miracle work of God, I came out of ICU. I was in recovery for about another 30 days before I could go back to school. And I went to meet with my pastor to say, Pastor Bob, God's calling me to preach. You should have seen his jaw drop to the floor. He said, are you sure God's calling you to preach? I said, I know God's calling me to preach. I don't know how God's going to pull this off. I don't know how God's going to use me, but I've got to surrender and say yes to the Lord. He's called me to preach, and I can't do anything else with my life except serve him. And he prayed over me, and he said, if there's anything else you can do and be happy, go do it. And I said, I can't. This is what God's called me to do. You see, I thought I was going to be an architect and build great buildings for the Lord, but instead God called me to preach and to build his kingdom and to build bridges to people. Through that same jet ski accident, God called my brother to be a paramedic, because when I was in the water bleeding to death but dying in the water, he didn't know what to do. And through that, God called him to become a paramedic. Guess who his first partner was? Big Rick. Isn't that cool? Guess who was the first wedding I officiated as a teenage preacher boy? Big Rick. Don't you love how God works? You see, a setback positions you for a comeback. That's what happens when grace happens. And God gives you the power to fulfill his plan. Don't put conditions on God. Don't say, God, when you do this, I will do this. You just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I put my yes on the altar. I'm fully yours. Whatever you want in me, through me, the answer is what? Yes. Yes, Lord. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, God's going to give you everything you need to fulfill his purpose and plan. So you don't have to fear, how am I going to get around the corner? You don't have to fear, how am I going to get over this hill? You just obey God. You walk in the light God gives you right here, right now. And as you obey, he will show you the way. Just trust God right where you are and let God show up and do something very special in your life. So Peter moves from marveling, wow, to making a difference with his life. He moves from being disqualified in our estimation to becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what I love about God, is God gives you room, grace, power. He gives you room, grace, power. He gives you room, grace, power. He gives you room to just explore the empty tomb. See what this is about. Is this for me? Is there room for me? Can God really love me? Is God really for me? Is it possible that God is inviting me into his story? Make room in your life because God's made room for you. And then grace. You experience the grace of God. You have a grace encounter that's initiated by God where you recognize your sin, that you're separated from a holy God, that you're hell-bound unless God comes to your rescue, and you turn from sin and you trust in Jesus alone for salvation. He's already done all the work. It is finished. And the Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. God's already done all the work. You've got to receive the grace gift. So he's given you room. So now you can experience his grace. And then you come to the family of God, adopted in His forever family, filled by His Holy Spirit, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're secure for all eternity, but don't stay there and say, well, I've got my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. I'm good to go. No, now move over here to power, where you can be on mission with God, where you allow God to use you for His glory, and everything God deposited inside of you, He will express that for your good and for His glory to be a blessing and a benefit to other people. Your life is not your life. Your life is made for the Lord. He's given you room, grace, power. Room, grace, power. Now I want you to help me preach. It's Easter Sunday morning. The tomb is empty, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. Do you believe that? So I need you to help me preach this message. When I come over here, I want you to say room, and you've got to say it with authority. Don't say room. I want to hear room. And I want us to thunder this building. And then I'm going to look to you. I'm going to say, we're going to say it together, grace. I want you to thunder like you've experienced the grace of God. And then when I come over here, you know what yours is? Power, dynamite, dunamis, dynamite. So I want to hear power. And you've got to amp up the octane like you're about to explode. Like you've been working out with blue barbells in the morning, blue bell at night. Barbells in the morning, blue bell at night. That's the system we're on here. We're Baptists. Barbells in the morning, bluebell at night. Amen. So when we get over here, you got to act like you've already had your bluebell. And I want to hear power. You ready for this? Here we go. Give me a good little beat. I want to feel this one. Room, grace, power. That's not loud enough. Room, grace, power. Come on, let's go. Room, grace, power. Let's do it some more. Here we go. Room, grace, power. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to a Texans game? Yes. Have you ever watched the Astros? And you see what they do in those stadiums? They do what's called a wave. Now I know you can't do a wave in church. I know it's not legal to do a wave in church. I know you're not supposed to do a wave in church, but it's Easter Sunday. We've never been where we are. We've never been where we're going. God has delivered us for 5 years and 7 months at the Portable Church. We have now crossed this Jordan River. We were willing to go ankle deep. God has parted the water. We've entered the land flowing with milk and honey, and we got a new thing going, and we're embracing God for all He is. We're gonna reach the people in the shadow of our new steeple. So we're gonna do the wave for the glory of God. So when I come to your section, don't do the little wave. I want you to just blow it up and do it like that in this section. Let's do the wave and see what happens. Are you ready? Here we go. No. You can't do this. You got to do this. All right, here we go. Give him another chance. Do you want me to give him another chance? Here we go. You got to stand up like you've been there, done that. Here we go. Power. Let's do it again. Come on. Room. Grace. Power. One more time. Here we go. Real loud. Room. Grace. Power. Now, everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Would you do that? Louder. 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 Let's praise Him. Let's praise the Lord. Now, we're going to transition in prayer. We're going to close out. We're going to make room for our Spanish members and guests to come in and fill this room. But let me give you an invitation. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes. It's not about the wow. It's about the how. To move from wow, the tomb is empty. To move from wow, Jesus has risen from the dead. To how. How can I make what Jesus did 2,000 years ago a reality in my life? Let me give you the word, surrender. It's just surrender. It's no longer about what you can do for God. It's what God wants to do in you and through you. Key word, surrender. So I'm going to invite you to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Maybe you're in this season process of just room, exploring. I'm going to invite you to step into grace and make a decision this morning to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. That's a bold decision. I made that decision, as I shared, on March 28, 1979, and it changed my forever, and I want you to have the same experience. From room, step into grace. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then I want to challenge you, those of you who know the Lord, to step into his power in full surrender. Lord, use me for your glory. Lord, I'm yours. Use me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to be very responsive to your prompting, that all you have to do is whisper and I will obey. And Lord, that you'll give me boldness to share my faith with other people, to invite other people to church, invite other people into your family. Lord, give me boldness to shine your light brightly and to radiate your love intentionally. Would you let God have his way in your life? It's just simply surrender.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.